Nehemiah chapter 5, we're going to continue tonight in this passage of Scripture. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 7 as we examined the internal problems that came to Nehemiah as the leader of the people of Israel. And there were four things that caused intense problems within the camp of Israel inside the wall as they were building. They not only had to deal with the battles outside with the enemies of Israel, but they had to deal with the problems that were being caused by the nobles and the princes who were purposefully going after their own people over the issue of money and property. There were four basic problems. First of all, there was the food shortage that was going on. Secondly, there were some who had grain, but they had to get it by mortgaging their fields, their vineyards, and their homes. Others, not wanting to mortgage their properties, thirdly, had to borrow money from other Jewish brothers to pay property taxes to King Artaxerxes. And then fourthly, to repay their creditors, they had to sell their children into slavery. Now, this, of course, created an internal crisis in Judah. You can imagine what was taking place. The biggest thing that they were facing was the fact that Jewish nobles and rulers, when the Israelites could not pay their money back, they were foreclosing on the property, taking it away from them. In some cases, they were taking their children. And all of this was forbidden by the law. Now here we have not just a physical problem. We don't have just a social problem. We don't just have an economic problem. But we have for us here a grand, big spiritual problem. These people were not following God's law. They were following after the practices of the economic, business, commercial programs. Now, folks, this is something that we need to always keep in our mind. Just because the world is successful doing something a certain way, whether it's a business practice or a commercial business practice, does not mean it's right. All right? Just because they're successful at what they do does not mean that it is right. And we're going to see that tonight. Nehemiah is going to show them how that he was following that which was right, and these nobles and princes, though they were following the practices of Persia, were not following biblical principles. Now here's where we have to get things straight in our minds. Are we going to follow the practices of what everybody else does, or are we going to follow what God says to do? Are we going to do what God's Word says to do, or are we going to do what everybody else is doing? And I want to tell you something, the peer pressure to do what everybody else is doing is always tremendous. It is always great. And you're going to have some backbone. You're going to have some character to say, no, we're not going to do it that way. The Bible says to do it this way. And that's the way we're going to do it. It's not popular. It doesn't make sense to Wall Street. It doesn't make sense to the business world, but it makes absolute sense if God said to do it. Amen? There is nothing that makes any sense about the story of the gospel. Does it make any sense that God would send His only begotten Son to die for lost sinners? Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact that, you know, yea, for a righteous man would some dare to die. Even for someone that was good, some might even die. But what it boils down to is it doesn't make any sense for somebody to do that. Why would God send His only sinless Son to die for lost sinners? Why would He love us? Why would He choose to do that? That makes no reasonable sense. But that's what God did, and I'm thankful that He did. And I don't have to make sense out of it. Praise the Lord. I don't have to somehow say, now, you know, how can God justify doing this? Because He's told me He's already done it. He explains it in His Word, but we still receive it by what? Faith. And the same thing is true. These nobles and these rulers were following the business practices of the Persians. And they were good at it. They were snatching up land. These people can't pay. Oh, you shouldn't have mortgaged your property to me. I'm taking this land. And boom, they were taking it up and they were getting the children of those who couldn't pay, and they were bargaining at high interest rates to lend money to these people so they could just buy food to put on their table. All of this was in violation of the law to do that. Now let's look tonight as Nehemiah deals with these people, his action. Now we said last time that Nehemiah's first reaction was anger. He was angry, but what did he do? Verse 7, "Then I consulted with myself." In other words, he thought things through. He made sure that he acted appropriately, understanding all the ramifications of whatever action he was going to take. Do you like being lectured about patience from somebody that's totally impatient? Do you enjoy receiving lectures, you know, from somebody? Well, what we need here is patience. When you got this person is the most impatient individual in the world, you know. Well, here Nehemiah acts in an appropriate fashion as a testimony to all around. He could have easily blown up and gone in there, guns blazing, and who knows what would have been the outcome of that. But he consulted with himself. In other words, he stopped. He said, "All right, I'm angry. Let me think this through." And when he did, he went in there to those nobles and rulers and he rebuked them. He rebuked them. He told them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." Now Nehemiah acted wisely. He brought in all the people that owed money. He brought all the people that had mortgaged their land. He brought in the families of those that had to sacrifice their children, turn them over as slaves in order to have food to put on their table. He brought them all in there, and then he brought all the nobles and the rulers in there. Now, you know, there's something about a situation like that that brings about a truthful spirit. Isn't it interesting? When you bring in all the people that you've wronged, it's hard to sit there and deny, 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 deny. It's like somebody who's denying a videotape. You know, on tape, it's his voice. They're 99.3% sure it's his voice. "I didn't say that," you know. Or somebody's on a videotape and they're shown stealing something. "It wasn't me, it was my lookalike." People will deny, deny, deny whenever they're just as guilty as sin. Why? That's the human heart. The human heart is so corrupt. Nehemiah wanted the truth to come out. And so he got everybody that was involved in it and he brought them in here and said, "All right, we're going to pull back all the sham. We're going to pull back all the covers and we're going to see what the truth is here." And that's exactly what he did. Notice verse 8, how he begins this assembly. "And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall we be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. I imagine there was a lot of amens that were going up, don't you? Or in the Hebrew, it's ahamein. Amen! Amen! As Nehemiah was speaking. Now, what was he saying here? As a leader, Nehemiah said, "I have been in the business of redeeming my fellow Jewish brothers, the ones that I could help." Now, Nehemiah is not tooting his own horn here. What he is doing is he is establishing the fact that there was another route that these nobles and leaders could have taken. They did not have to violate God's law. They did not have to follow the business practices of Persia. Instead, they could have done right by their Jewish brothers. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, this is the way things happened and so forth and so forth." Listen, when you have an opportunity to do right by someone, do right by them. Follow the Word. These people had rejected the Word, gone their own pathway. Legally, under Persian law, they were justified in what they were doing. But under God's law, they were in violation. They were in violation. Now, here's another lesson, folks. This is not in your notes, but this is something that I have come to grips with. You know, there are times in the Christian life, there are times, and we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But folks, whenever it comes to spiritual laws and biblical laws, and then it comes to governmental laws, What wins out? God's law does. Folks, there's coming a day in the United States of America, and we can see the vice being turned down now on Christian ministries. The vice is cranking down ever slowly. And as the vice cranks down, it moves from money to message. It always happens this way. It moves from money, how the money goes, to what you're preaching. That's what's happened in Canada. 10 years ago, they started, and even further back than that, 20, 25 years ago, in Canada, the Canadian government started going after the nonprofit churches, going after them about money. Now they're going after them about message. They've passed several laws in Canada now where you can't even read passages of Scripture over the radio waves that are construed as being offensive to homosexuals, and it can put you in jail if you're convicted of it. Now, this is where we're headed in the United States of America. People can talk all they want to about revival, and they can talk all about, you know, we have a conservative, but I want to tell you something. The numbers are growing thinner and thinner for those who want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, you're going to have to determine. Boys and girls, listen to me now. You're going to have to be the ones that face this in the future. Are you going to stand for Jesus Christ and obey God's law? Or are you going to continue on the path and whatever the law tells you to do as far as the Bible, you can't preach the Bible. Okay, we can't preach the Bible. Are we going to do what's right, what God's law has for us to do? Or are we going to kowtow to whatever the government says to do? Now, as long as government operates within its sphere of authority, we obey the government. Amen? Romans chapter 13 tells us that. But when the government tells us to violate this precious book right here, then we have to stand with the good book. As the John Bunyans have, 13 years in Bedford jail. His little blind daughter coming to see her father. All those years as a child growing up, going to the same jail cell because he was determined he was going to follow God's Word. He wasn't going to kowtow and preach the message that the established church wanted him to preach. He was going to honor the Lord and preach what the Lord laid on his heart from the Word of God. We're moving toward those days, folks. And you better determine now. Don't wait till then. It'll be too late. You have to take little stands so that you can be ready for the big stand when it comes. This is the lesson that escapes most people in fundamental churches today. We don't want to take little stands. We don't want to take stands about music. We don't want to take stands about preachers. We don't want to take stands about movements and issues that come along the way. We just want to be nice to everybody. Well, God, when we get to heaven, is not going to ask you how nice you were to everybody. He's going to ask you, were you faithful to my word? The Bible tells us in Revelation that the books shall be opened. Do you know what book's going to be opened? It's going to be this precious book, and this is going to be the standard that we're compared to. They're not going to bring up George Washington's Rules of Civility. That's not one of the books that's going to be used. It's going to be, were you faithful to God's book? Though noble that book is, it's a good one. We sell it in the CBC. But that's not what God's going to use as the standard. It's going to be this book right here. Very important. And Nehemiah makes this standard. He says, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren? Here's the question. You've got these children that you have taken into bondage now as earnest money. Now, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to sell them to the heathen so you can make more of a profit? What's it going to be, profit or follow the word? And they held their peace. I imagine there were some of them that were already making the negotiations. They'd already maybe made contact with some of the leaders out there and said, hey, we want to know some good slave traders around here. We want to make some profit off of these kids right here. We're never going to get our money out of the Jews, so we might as well sell them and get our money out of the heathen and make a profit that way. Folks, these kind of financial decisions are made every day all across America by so-called Christians. Oh, it's not people. It's not people, but it's taking God's money and using it in whatever way we think, according to Babylonian principles, rather than say, Lord, what do you want done with this money? What do you want? I shared that illustration last week about the dear old lady in Philadelphia who up in her tenement house, at the very top of that house in her attic, she was making money so that she might serve the Lord. And she had the Lord's treasury up there, and it was not a problem for her to go reach in that and say, all right, here you go, this is for missions. For the Lord to touch her, and she said, I'll give it all to missions. Oh, how we need that spirit and testimony today. But I'm afraid that economics underneath our particular system of capitalism is more important than following God's Word and thinking about funding and taking care of God's work and God's ministry. Now let's think further here. Nehemiah in this passage brings this into perspective by applying spiritual pressure. Notice here in verse 9 what he says. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Now he puts it on a spiritual plane. It's bad enough what they're doing socially among their peers, but they are violating God's Word and they're doing so without fear. Now folks, this is a problem. When you can act apart from God's Word without fear, you are headed into serious trouble. Think about your children. When your children get to the place where they can commit sin, they can lie, or they can cheat at school without fear of mom and dad, do you not have a problem? Do you not have a serious problem? If there is no pang of conscience, I'm doing wrong. Oh, mom and dad are going to be upset with me if I get caught. If there is no conscious fear in that situation, you've got a problem. You've got a child that's got a serious problem. Their conscience is seared at already an early age because you see, as the parent, you represent God to them. There ought to be some fear. There ought to be some knowledge that if I get caught, something's going to happen. My parents are going to be upset. How do you establish that? Because you've exercised authority in the past in those matters. And yet these people had no pang of conscience. It didn't bother them one bit to go and take the hand of a child away from a mother who's weeping and said, all right, I'll take this one as earnest. I'll take your two boys. I'll put them to work for me. I'm going to take away your property, your vineyard, your land, all in violation of God's Word, and I'm going to keep it for myself, and I'm going to charge interest rates to pad my pockets. Oh, I tell you, he puts it on a spiritual plane. I want to tell you this as well, folks. People that have money problems are people that are not spiritual people. They're not spiritual people. People that think of money as their own are not spiritual people. The Bible makes this very clear. The love of money is the root of all wonderful spiritual blessing? No. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all, say it, evil. In the Greek language there, it's the idea of lawlessness. Lawlessness. Lawless against God's principles and God's Word. Lawless in what He has said concerning money. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? There's no rust there. There's no moths to destroy. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the picture that's given to us here. Now, Nehemiah's final action was intensely personal. Notice in verse 10. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. In other words, we could have chosen, as it says here, to exact of them money and food, but we didn't. And instead, I call for you to leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money. In other words, the interest money that was overcharged. The usury that the interest rate was too high on, you bring back and give the hundredth part of the money back to them. And of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. He is calling them to action. Give back the fields, the mortgage fields, the vineyards, the olive groves, the houses. Return them. Interest earned on the loans was to be returned as well. And the usury was to stop. Why? Because that's what the law said. When a Jewish brother was to lend money to another Jewish brother, he was not to charge what? Interest. Now, we're not under the law, all right? I don't want us to go think we're going to go back under the law. I'm not talking about that. But that was what God said concerning the Jew. That was His law for them. You don't charge interest. And they were doing that. And Nehemiah calls them back to the Word, the law in their regard. You do what's right by your brothers. Notice verse 12. Then said they, "We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Now, what does Nehemiah do? "Then I called the priest and took an oath of them." You know what that is? You know, trust, but verify. You know, Ronald Reagan used to say that. Trust, but verify. Oh yes, Nehemiah, we'll do exactly what thou sayest. No problem, we'll return the land and so forth like that, but you know what? You better verify that. So he called the priest over there and said, "I want these, every one of these people here, all these nobles, and with all these witnesses gathered around, bring them up here to the front. High priest, I want you to come up here as well, and I want you to take an oath of every one of these guys up here." Okay? Trust, but verify. That's what he did. Now, what did Nehemiah do? He wanted to make sure that these men knew he meant business. Notice what he does. After the oath-taking took place, verse 13, "Also, I shook my lap and said, So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise." Now, when it says he shook his lap, it was the outer covering of his garment. He pulled it up and he began to shake it back and forth. Now, this is something that we see often in the Scriptures. And this is a gesture that indicates rejection of all those who don't follow through with what they're supposed to do. Similar to the shaking of the dust off of one's feet. We see in Matthew chapter 10 and Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 18, that Paul did this very thing with the Jews who rejected his message and declared turning unto the Gentiles. He took his garment and he shook it. And he said, "I'm done with you Jewish people. You reject the truth of God. You reject the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." He was saying, "I shake the dust off my feet. I shake the dust from my garment because you have rejected Christ." And so Nehemiah here is doing a gesture that everyone understood. He was saying, "I pray a shaking to come to you. I pray that the Lord would not only shake you, but that He would empty you in the process." Have you ever shook something so violently that you emptied it out? When I grew up, we used to have a lot of biscuits. Mom used to make cheese biscuits, and we'd eat those. Those were my favorite. And then she'd make biscuits that we would punch a little hole in the top and fill it up with syrup or honey or whatever we had. How many of you grew up with homemade biscuits? All right, some of you know what I'm talking about. Here in the South, they made them with lard, and that made them extra good, but it causes physical problems later in life. So you have to... biscuits! Trouble in later life, biscuits win every time, you know. That was one of the things that the diabetic meeting that we had last week, she brought this plastic biscuit to show us the size of it, and she pulled that thing out of her box, and that thing couldn't have been more than the size of a half dollar. It was a little old tiny thing. And I said, "You've got to be kidding. That's the size, that's the portion size that you have to eat. No more Hardee's biscuits. No more of those big Mary B's biscuits." Boy, I love those things, but not anymore. If I have one, I have to cut it in half. We would help Mom make the biscuits, and she'd say, "I want you to go sift the flour." And we'd go to the big bag or the can that we had in our house, and we'd reach that big scoop down in there and put it in her sifter, and we'd sit there and sift and sift and sift and shake and sift and sift, and always, invariably, when we were done, inside that strainer was all the dried, clumped up pieces of flour that all lumped up together from moisture getting in there. Now, nobody wanted to eat a biscuit with a big, big lump like that in it. That's why we took the time to shake it out. Well, this is the picture here that Nehemiah, "I want God to put you in His sifter if you don't follow through. And I want Him to sift and sift and sift till He brings out all the ugliness in you if you choose to violate this oath. Nehemiah meant business, that these people follow God's Word. Now notice his stewardship here, and we're going to quickly go through this and close. Nehemiah's stewardship, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the second, the 32nd year, or 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Now, we find out that Nehemiah was appointed to be the governor. And he served in that position for 12 years. Now, one of the things that a governor was allowed to do was to charge a tax upon the people in order to fund his food allotment, his food allowance. He could tax the people. And from that, he could go and he could feed all of his people and whoever else he wanted to feed, his family, himself, and so forth. But we find here, he says in verse 14, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, they took no subsidies from King Artaxerxes. Not only that, he refused to tax the people in order to get a food allowance for himself. And you know why? He didn't want to be a burden to the people, but there's something greater here. It went beyond not being a burden to the people. It had something to do between he and God. Did you see that down here in verse 15? But so did not I. Why? Because of the fear of God. Folks in position of leadership must live, Christian leadership I'm talking about here, must live with a consciousness of God. Every decision, every action has to be taken before the throne of grace. Lord, help me here. The Lord has to be the first consideration. Any move, any transition to another place, God's will must be taken into account. But even beyond His will, His worthiness. The one who does the asking. Lord willing, I'll be speaking more about that on Sunday. But you know, we spend so much time talking about the will of God, but we need to be careful that we don't start, say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? We need to say, we need to come to grips with the fact, who's doing the asking? Who's doing the asking? Is this something I want to do? Or is this something that God wants me to do? And Nehemiah had come to the place that he should not put a burden upon the people. And that he, acting out of fear of God, refused to charge any money, even though there was a precedent set before. Even though there was a precedent of charging the people, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take care of these people. Verse 16, yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those who came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now think about that. Nehemiah, out of his own pocket, fed 150 people every day. Every day, out of his own pocket, he fed these people. Why? Because he didn't want God's people to be burdened. This, folks, shows tremendous leadership. In a day and age when politicians think only about themselves, in a day and age when religious leaders only think about themselves and their prosperity and their titles and their honors and all these other things, here's Nehemiah. He's not worried about that. He's working alongside the servants on the wall. And not only that, when he gets home, he makes sure 150 Jews were fed. Some of them perhaps were poor people that had no money. And he brought them to his table and said, I want you to come. We may have to put a little water in the soup, but we're going to make sure everybody gets fed. And he brought them into his house. Oh, how we need that kind of leadership today. It's interesting, and I'll close with this. Nehemiah prays here in this last verse, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." This is one of seven times in Nehemiah's prayers in the book of Nehemiah that he asks God to remember him. When you're a person of integrity, you're a person that seeks to follow this word in everything that you do, it is perfectly legitimate for you to ask the Lord to remember you. "Lord, I just ask you to remember me. I've sought to be faithful. I've sought to honor thee and make sure that I'm not a burden but a blessing. Lord, I've followed your word in the best way I know how. I've tried to seek to follow your word and everything. Lord, remember me." Seven times in the book of Nehemiah, he says that, "Lord, remember me." If you're a person of integrity, in other words, you are what you advertise yourself to be, then it's legitimate for you to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "Lord, remember me." And we need to have the same type of spiritual attitude as Nehemiah. The fear of the Lord was constantly before his eyes, and it changed the way that he operated from all the other leaders and governors before him. His principle of governmental operation was the fear of the Lord, and America has left that principle. What does that mean? That means we're headed to be a secular nation. We're going to be just like Great Britain within the next 20 years. We're going to be a fully secular society. And you know what, how many percent of people go to church? We're talking about all churches in England right now. 1%, is that what you saw? I've seen as high as 10%. How many people is that? How many people is that? How do you get in that position? No fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. Folks, that's where we're headed. Thank the Lord for the book of Nehemiah.